Frances Havergal, I'm hoping I'm saying that name right, she only lived to be 42 years old, and yet she spent her few years on the earth with a purpose to be totally set apart for the Lord. Her desire was to be able to influence others for the kingdom. Her father was a reverend in the Church of England, and she began memorizing scripture when she was 4 years old. She began writing poems when she was seven. And she claims to have made her faith her own at around 14 or 15 years old when she committed herself to the Lord. She continued her education both in England and Germany. She became a very good singer and pianist. She excelled in Hebrew and Greek. And she wrote several hymns published in various hymnals. One you might be familiar with is "I Gave My Life for Thee." And that hymn is it describes what Jesus did for us from his point of view. And then with each stanza at the end asking where we would sing as Jesus says, "I gave my life for thee, what have you done for me?" "Take my life and let it be" is almost like the opposite side of that coin, where we're saying, "Here I am, Lord, I give everything to you. Take all as you see fit." She described the occasion for writing "Take My Life" in her own words, after visiting a friend's home. And she said, "I went for a little visit for 5 days. There were 10 persons in the house, some unconverted and long prayed for, some converted but not rejoicing Christians. He gave me the prayer, 'Lord, give me all in this house.' And he just did. Before I left the house, everyone had got a blessing. And the last night of my visit, I was too happy to sleep, and I passed most of the night in praise and renewal of my own consecration. And these little couplets, the lyrics, formed themselves and chimed in my heart one after another until they finished with 'Ever, only, all for thee.'" Now, when she says everyone got a blessing, I have no idea what that means exactly. Maybe the unconverted were saved. Maybe she left the house full of joy of the Lord. I'm not sure. She apparently left the home in better spiritual condition than she found it, which would be a good goal for us, to leave a place more blessed than when we arrived. The music for the song was written by Cesar Millan. This is Henry Cesar Millan, not Cesar Millan, the dog whisperer. And just a real quick bit of information about him. He was a minister in the National Church of Geneva. He also began to associate with a group of conservative evangelicals, at least conservative for the 1800s, and he wanted to reform the church from within. And so he preached a sermon on justification by faith in 1817, and he was suspended in 1818 because of it. Preaching about doctrine was frowned upon, and he ended up apologizing. He was restored back into the ministry, and he began teaching doctrine again. And so he was kicked out for a second time in 1823. And so he began an independent church, which thrived for a while. It eventually declined because he just became more legalistic, and basically he desired to rule the whole church. I do find it interesting that he was kicked out of an organized church ministry for teaching the Bible. Although it sounds like by the end, pride got a hold of him as he aged. Pride's a killer. You cannot be consecrated to God and be proud. The Pharisees did everything outwardly to appear consecrated. Most people looked at the Pharisees and thought, "Wow, they sure are holy." Unfortunately, they were proud. And Jesus said that they were filthy and dead on the inside. They may have gone through the ritual, known the right words and actions, but they weren't consecrated. Consecration is the devoting or setting apart of anything to the worship or service of God. The Pharisees served themselves. When David was chosen to succeed Saul as king over Israel, he was likely a teen, and it was years before he would actually ascend to the throne. God chose him because God doesn't look at the outside appearance. He looks at the heart. David is described as a man after God's own heart. And so he was anointed with oil by Samuel. He was set apart. He was consecrated to be the next king. But even David had prideful moments. And after leaning heavily on God and on prayer, after writing numerous psalms and seeing God's rescue when Saul was trying to kill him, he got lax. He got prideful or selfish or lazy. And David stayed in Jerusalem when, as the Bible describes it, the kings went off to war. And it gives the sense that David wasn't where he was supposed to be. And so while his generals and soldiers were off fighting the enemy, he was on the roof of his palace dawdling. And he looked down and saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop of another home. He had wives, numerous wives already. He had several, more than one. Other women likely would have thrown themselves at him, but he wanted that woman. And so he sent for her. Now, most of us know the Bathsheba Gate story. It ended up with her pregnant because of David's selfishness and lack of self-control. Her husband was one of David's mighty men, 30-some elite soldiers. And Uriah had more honor than David did. Because when David sent for him, he wouldn't go into his wife. He refused the comforts of home while his fellow soldiers were still out on the battlefield. And so David wasn't able to cover up his sin that way. And so he had Uriah murdered. He set up a battle plan that would guarantee his death. And then he took Bathsheba as his wife. The cover-up was complete. But God knew. God knew everything. And God told his prophet Nathan, and Nathan confronted David. And to David's credit, he admitted his sin and repented of it. The cover-up was over, and he did the right thing moving forward. And David wrote Psalm 51 as a response to God exposing this sin. It shows David's desire to be forgiven by God and his wish for God to consecrate him again. He's a backslidden believer, recommitting his life to God and desiring to be set apart again for God's purposes. He again wants to be a man after God's own heart. Now, you don't have to have a massive moral failure to desire to be set apart for God's purpose. But I coupled this psalm with Take My Life because David writes of being cleansed so he can be useful to God again. And the hymn has us sing to God that he would take our lives and set them apart for God's purposes and his glory. And so it begins, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. And so the first thing I want to point out is my life as a whole is to be set apart to God. It's kind of a summary verse, that first verse of the song. The author is going to break it down into different areas of her life that she desires to be used by God. And you know what? Let me just jump in here. I'm going to kind of interrupt myself, if you will. Have you heard people say I'm spiritual but not religious? Spiritual can mean anything. Gaia, Wiccan, pagan, animist, quasi-Christian. That can mean, but not religious, saying I'm not religious, usually means one thing. It means I won't come under any kind of religious rules. I will be my own authority. Closer to home, people say, I've said this before, though it has been a long time, and I have rethought this phrase. I may step on a few toes here. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. What's that even mean when you dissect it? If it means that you don't want to be a legalist, if you don't want to be a Pharisee, you just want to love and follow Jesus, okay. I think we may be tracking together on that. But if it means I love Jesus, but I don't want to go to church, I don't even think you need church. You lost me. If it means, oh, I love Jesus, but I don't want to do anything the Bible says, I don't think so. You see, the church is the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. We're called to not give up meeting together. And we're called to be under the care of shepherds. But if you are not in fellowship with other believers, you are removing yourself from that care. We're called to be in the Word. We're called to follow the Word. See, for some, saying it's a relationship but not a religion, it means you don't want to be tied down to any doctrines or commands. You want the love of Jesus but not the truth part. See, the Bible doesn't condemn religion. It condemns hypocrisy. It condemns self-made religion. Book of James, James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Wait, what? That's religion in the Bible. Take care of others and keep yourself unstained. Keep yourself from being like the world. You see, people who desire spirituality or relationship without commitment are people who don't want to be consecrated. Oh, Jesus loves me. He understands me. He just forgives and forgives and forgives and doesn't demand anything of me. Is that the kind of marriage you would want? Your spouse wants your love and forgiveness over and over and doesn't want you to have any expectations about the relationship. You can't make any demands, not even faithfulness. Is that the kind of marriage you want to be in? Is that the kind of relationship you want to have? Do you think God wants that relationship with you? In any relationship, there are rules. They may be unwritten rules, but there are rules. Faithfulness, trust, caring. And you don't get to go to your husband or wife and get the benefits of that relationship whenever you feel like it and then do whatever you want with the rest of your life. You see, I don't think there's such a thing as a relationship with Jesus without religion. And I don't mean legalism. And I don't mean following the rules in order to get to heaven. But we do need to follow God's Word, which gives us a certain body of doctrine. You know, 1 Timothy teaches us that an elder is a steward of God's flocks. And among the requirements of an elder is that he must hold firm to the trustworthy Word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and then to rebuke those who contradict it. Sound doctrine, that sounds like religion. And it sounds like someone who is consecrated. Now here's why this matters. David repents of his sin. And he writes the 51st Psalm, and he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Well, that sounds like relationship, doesn't it? Mercy and steadfast love and forgiveness. But wait, what about being forgiven? See, there's transgressions there, right? He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. For there to be sin, one of God's laws had to be broken. Truth was violated. Doctrine was not followed, so to speak. But those things are part of religion. Not hypocrisy, okay? Not earned salvation, but a body of truth that must be followed if you want to be in a relationship with the Lord. You know, the first verse of that song, it does not say, take my life and let me do everything that I want to. Take my moments and my days, let me guide them in my own ways. That's not what it says. We don't want religion without a relationship. Because that will lead to hypocrisy or legalism or both. But you can't have the relationship without religion. A set of standards of truth from the Word that the Lord wants of you. Because that is superficial and gives a false sense of security. What you see in this psalm is David rededicating his entire being to God. That doesn't mean David's going to be perfect from here on out, but it means he sees God for who he is, and he wants his life to reflect an all-inclusive commitment to him. Your entire life should be set apart to God. The rest of the hymn points out different areas of our lives to give over to God. We don't get to compartmentalize our lives. God, I'll give you these parts. Okay, you can have this and this, but I'm going to withhold these other areas from you, God. I don't want to do that. God, I'll give you my voice and my hands, but I'm keeping my time. My time is precious. And we'll have to see about the finances. That depends on how I'm doing. Oh, well, wait a minute. I have to tell others about Jesus with my voice? That's too hard. That's awkward. I'll sing, but not witness. So you just get half my voice. Our whole lives is what God wants. So the first thing I want to hit on here that as she starts to break this apart, my work is to be set apart for God. He says, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Verse 4 contains this gem, take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. And when I think of taking one's hands, I'm thinking of people just, they're earning a living. People who've learned to trade, what you might call blue-collar jobs. But also using one's intellect, engineers, computer programmers, etc. And those two, see, they bleed over into one another. And one is not more or less valuable than the other. A carpenter or a plumber, they've got to use their intellect. They've got to use their mind. A doctor uses their hands. It's all, whatever is all involved in your work. Homemakers, that's about the toughest job out there. They're using their hands and their minds as they serve God by raising godly families. And all these are equally loved by God and useful for the kingdom. But see, some people try to separate the sacred and the secular. They consider work as secular. They go to work and then it has nothing to do with their faith. And they talk and act like all the other people they work with. Here's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, the context of that verse is not your occupation. Okay? It is about eating food sacrificed to idols. But see, Paul throws in this, whatever you do. And so it doesn't matter what you're doing, do it for God's glory. Whatever you do, set it apart for God. And let's be honest, there are some things that just can't glorify God. If one makes their living in some sort of criminal fashion, okay, drugs, prostitution, stuff like that, that doesn't glorify God. Working in an abortion clinic, I know some people who are doing that think they're doing the Lord's work, but they're deceived. There is no way being a part of taking an innocent human life can be evidence of consecration to God. The point is you're a Christian first. You belong to Christ first. You're a Christian who happens to be a nurse or a welder or an administrator. And so you be the best nurse you can be for the Lord. You do it in a way that would never reflect poorly on Jesus. Paul kind of echoes that sentiment again in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now the third verse of the psalm, it says, take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. And so we get the principle that my worship is to be set apart for God. First of all, singing isn't the only kind of worship. It is worship, but it's not the only. We worship through prayer. We worship through our giving. Participation in the Lord's Supper is a form of worship. When we work to the glory of God, it is a form of worship. But there is a worship that God will not accept. We were studying Zephaniah Wednesday evening and read that Israel was worshiping God, but then they would also worship Molech, a pagan false god. And God said, I won't accept that kind of worship. In fact, he judged them for that. He is a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. That means in my presence. That doesn't mean that God's at the top of a list of gods that you can worship. It means you worship God and there's no other gods at all. He said, you shall not make any graven images. Pretty serious commandments. God doesn't want half-hearted worship or divided loyalties in our worship. So let me sing, let me worship always only for my king. You know, King Saul is the example of a man who didn't understand worship. He went to battle, and the command from God was to devote everything to destruction. Except Saul devoted the hurt animals, the scrawny animals, the less than, that's what he devoted to destruction. He kept the best animals. And he also disobeyed God by allowing King Agag to live. Now Samuel, who was God's judge and the prophet, shows up and Saul greets him. I did what God told me to do. But Samuel, the Lord had already told Samuel he didn't. And so Samuel says, well, what's this bleating of sheep I hear? Oh, well, we save that to sacrifice to God. And Samuel just says, just stop it. Just stop it. Here's what the Lord told me. You disobeyed and you did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul responded, no, I did obey the Lord. We just kept the choices to sacrifice to God. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. And Samuel goes on, he goes, because you rejected the Lord, he has rejected you from being king over Israel. See, Saul's worship was for Saul. He even built a monument to himself. Jesus had about the same thing to say of the Pharisees. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See, even Jesus doesn't say doctrine is bad. It becomes bad when it's man's rules and it's not biblical. And so David writes in his psalm here, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Your worship is just not a few songs on Sunday. It is all we do. And it is not simply one day a week. It is every day, every aspect of your life can be worship to God. The next thing that we see is that my possessions are to be set apart for God. Havergal wrote, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Let me draw your attention to the rich young ruler. Jesus loved this man. It says he looked at him and loved him. But he knew that riches held the highest place in his heart. And the man asked Jesus what he needed to do to enter eternal life. And Jesus knew this man could never be consecrated as long as his possessions were a barrier between him and the Lord. And so Jesus said, sell it all. You need to sell it all, give it to the poor, and then follow me and you will have riches in heaven. You don't own your stuff. It belongs to the Lord. You are stewards of what God has given. And we are called to give back to God. Search your heart and search the scriptures and pray about it and see what God leads you to do. Just make sure you don't let stuff that won't survive into eternity keep you from the kingdom. And then finally, and this is where the comparison with Psalm 51 really starts to take hold, my inner being is to be set apart for God. See, most of what we've talked about, there's an outward component. Worship even has an outward aspect, how we appear in worship. And we can fake the outward. while the inward is not set apart for God. But if the inward is sincerely set apart, the outward will reflect that. That's the thing about David's situation. He thought he took care of everything. It simply looks like Uriah was killed in a bad battle plan. And David is so generous to take Uriah's widow into the palace as a wife. Remember when God first chose David, he said, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God was still looking at David's heart, and he did not like what he saw. When David finally repented, he asked God to fix what was inside. He wanted a heart consecrated for God again. Verse 5 of the song says, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, and it shall be thy royal throne. A previous verse had dedicated the intellect. Verse 6 tells us to take my love, my Lord, I pour at its feet thy treasure store. My love, my will, my heart, and my mind, all given over to Christ. For Him to mold and bend and shape and use for His glory. David says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. How are your insides doing? Are they clean? David says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, humans we're easily distracted. We will make fun of birds or other animals. You know, we watch these videos of a mouse or a bird or an otter, and they're collecting shiny things and they put them all up in their nest and they're going after all that. Have we looked in the mirror lately? Technology, entertainment, mindless scrolling, possessions, there are shiny objects. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, they all invade our hearts and our minds. And then when we're distracted like that, it becomes harder to concentrate on Bible reading or prayer. Memorization or meditating on Scripture, along with being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need these things to consecrate ourselves to God and wash our hearts daily so we can abide in His presence. You know, my goal is to make Psalm 51 an everyday prayer for me. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. In Psalm 51 and then Psalm 19, which ends, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your eyes, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And I've been reading both Psalms, 19 and 51, not as ritual, but as sincere prayer. And I just look at that. I was like, that I pray that and it cleanses me from yesterday and prepares me to be set apart for God today. And it helps me to take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. And I fail, which is why I need to do it again tomorrow. And notice when David finally confesses and repented, he went from brokenness to joy. A truly consecrated life is a life of joy. I know the world sees it as a burden. It's no fun. It's all the rules. But David wrote, restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Let me willingly do this, God. And there is no joy when we resist God. When we're unwilling, there's no joy in that. It's stressful and burdensome. And when we are set apart for God, then He will begin to use us in mighty ways for His kingdom. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. My mouth will declare your praise. Or as the song says, take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Romans 10:15. How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And at the end of verse 5 of the song, we see, take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. I just want to list the various things that Havergal has offered up to God in this song, the song that we sang. Okay, you sang this song. We didn't sing all the verses, but if you read it, some of these are in there. My life, my days, my hands, my feet, my voice, my lips, my silver, my gold, my intellect, my love, myself, my will, and my heart. Everything on the inside, everything on the outside. And so are you withholding any of these? If you are, you need to repent. You need to ask God for wisdom and strength to devote yourself completely, entirely set apart for His will and purpose. Jesus said, the greatest command is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. The second commandment is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no commandments greater than that. John tells us the proof that we love God is our obedience to Him. He says this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The sacrifice that is important to God is the sacrifice of the heart to Him, and everything else flows from that. Paul's words in Romans are an apt description of our consecration to God from Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And our tendency as frail humans is to crawl off of the altar. And so we come to the Lord each day. God, please forgive yesterday's failures. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit in me. And let me experience the joy of being firmly centered in your will. Guide my steps to serve you well. Take my life and let it be set apart for your glory. Let's pray together. Father God, ourselves is the most important offering we could ever make. Lord, your word doesn't say it's easy, but it's your will. And Lord, it brings joy and peace. And Lord, when we are set apart for you, then we are ready to be used by you in amazing ways. And so God, teach us to look inside and to just confess before you everywhere we fall short. Lord, to pray your cleansing, to pray that you would repair us and give us a mind to directly follow your will. Thank you, Lord, that in spite of who we are and what we've done, you still love us. And you died, your son died on that cross for the cleansing that we need. Lord, may our lives honor our Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.